Good morning. I want to maybe take some history with you, talking about your personal spiritual history as well as some history that we've been going through at prayer meeting. And I also had the opportunity to read this editorial that was in this month's Christianity Today, and we'll touch on Augustine and his history that highlights and perhaps will help the Spirit encourage you as you contemplate what God is doing in your life. Have you ever had a major point where you recognize that your paradigm was really bad?
What does paradigm mean?
Paradigm means the way you approach a problem.
Yes.
Okay. All right, Martha. This happened this last Sunday, and we wanted to be helpful. And so we were called upon to push a van out of snow. The report was that she was not able to attend church that previous day because of snow, that her car was totally spinning. It was not able to be moved. It was, the ice was just too much. So we went to East Walla Walla. And in East Walla Walla, literally, it was very close to Wilbur Street, and on Walla Walla, in Walla Walla. Are you all right with that? And we find the van in the snow, and we looked over the situation. When I say we, there were three of us. One was 89 years old, almost 90. And, yeah, the other two guys, including me, we're approaching 70. But we thought we could do this. And so we look over the situation. We thought, well, we'll push it backward. So we got on the front of her car, on the hood, and we pushed, and we pushed, and we pushed. And finally, I went to the window, and I said, the car was trying to help us go. I said, we've got to coordinate this. When I say now, I want you to accelerate, you know, get in a coordination of rocking this car. And so the next time I am coordinating this, I am saying now, when we could feel the car coming back at us and ready to give it a forward push, now. And I recognized that I was trying to compete with the motor in my directions to make sure she could hear when I was saying, this is the time when we need your help. And apparently I was yelling so loud that the neighbor next door came out. Now, fortunately, this was not early Sunday morning. This was after our meeting that we were at Northside. So this was around noon. And there was another guy that showed up, too, could hear me yelling, and I bet you it sounded like I was being, it must have sounded horrible. He came out, and I introduced myself, and he said, I'm Scott. He looked over the situation, and we tried to move it, and he said, I think she has the emergency brake on. Now, we had almost moved that car out of the dimple in the ice and in the soil. It was frozen ground, of course. We had actually been trying to push that car backward. I have no car in my world where you could actually have the emergency brake on and still spin the tires. No, there's no car that I own where you can actually spin the tires and have the emergency brake on. unless your emergency brake is badly adjusted. But this is a front-wheel drive, and I had forgotten that you could actually have the emergency brake on a two-wheel drive in the back. And I came up to the person driving, one of my church members. I said, please don't use your emergency brake. You don't need to. You don't need to. She said, well, I think it was an accident. I didn't know it was on. So apparently for the last couple of days, she's been trying to move her car out of the snowbank with the emergency brake on. And the wheels were, you know, gradually wearing down through the ice and the soil. I don't know. Do you think that's funny? At the time, it wasn't. It was the most humiliating experience. It just showed me that what I assume about life is not reality. It is not the way it always has to work, at least. Took the emergency brake off, and the car acted like it was free, which it was. It was free. And I'm going to talk about another person. He was baptized in 386. 386. What year is it this year? 2019. This fellow left a tremendous impression upon the religious world, including Luther and Calvin. But in 386, he was weeping and agonizing. He was in anguish about an every man's battle event, which in his book, Confessions, happened a lot. And he just sensed the inability to get a handle on this basically sexual addiction that he confesses in his famous book, Confession. And that was before he had ever read Romans 13. Now, if you have your Bible open, or you want to open your Bible, you can look at Romans 13 and 14. And we tend to think that Scripture usually works the other direction. The other direction, the other paradigm. We read seeking instruction, wisdom, and intimacy, and then we read a challenging word from Paul that prompts contrition. And here is the passage, if you have it before you. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in rousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I believe that was one of the passages that I was reading in Corinth. See, where in Corinth, he wrote these words to Rome. And I was guilty as well. But in his case, meaning Augustine, he had not read this scripture. This testimony in the confession, and then the confessions, that's not what happened. First, he was in anguish. Then he heard a child chanting, pick it up, read it. Pick it up, read it. And when he obeyed the voice and read Paul's words, this is what he says. in his famous confessions. I didn't want to read further, and there was no need. The instant I finished this sentence, my heart was virtually flooded with a light of relief and certitude, and all the darkness of my hesitation scattered away. His response was not to wallow or to regret how long it took him to repent. Instead, he immediately and joyfully told his friend and his mother what had happened. Now, conversion takes place in so many varied ways. Think of the contrast between Paul's conversion, where he had read Scripture all his life, and yet the light of Jesus in his presence, his personal encounter with Christ, took place. Apparently, the Holy Spirit, in this very important event in Augustine's life, gave him the putting on of Jesus, and he never looked back. Many times, the Holy Spirit really does use Scripture to illuminate our sin and make us deeply uncomfortable. It is, after all, useful for, what is the passage? 2 Timothy 3:16, for teaching and rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And no discipline seems pleasant at the time, Hebrews says. Have you read Hebrews 12 lately? Have you thought about your disciplines in your life, or perhaps even presently your disciplines? We've heard some already in our prayer and praise time. The chastising of the Lord, the challenges of life. Nevertheless, as Ted Olson says in his piece here, nevertheless, my experience with reading supernaturally convicting passages of Scripture tends to look like Augustine's light of relief and certitude. And then he makes this point that I felt was so intriguing, and I'd like to share. That's why I'm in sharing it with you. He said, it's only when I've been away from Scripture for a while that I start thinking of it as a text where I will encounter discomfort and agonizing anguish. This kind of reminds me of the famous quote of Mark Twain, where he said, it's not what I don't understand about Scripture that concerns me. It's what I do understand about Scripture. That tension. Guilt over not reading the Bible is more uncomfortable than those moments when a challenging passage seems particularly apt. And that's why I titled this sermon, Every Christian's Battle. And as if I was going to summarize one that mentored me and some of you in my generation, Morris Vinden, he boiled down his ministry in the regard to what is faith. He said, the fight of faith is to decide to surrender to the impulse and not go it by your own strength, not do life with your own strength, but to get out the Word of God and read it. That's where he felt like the most essential responsibility is our choice, our freedom of choice, to respond to the Spirit urging us to get out the Word of God. The Christian leader's temptations against Bible reading can differ significantly from the young believer. Many of us have been around Scripture long enough not to feel too intimidated by its size or in picking something to read. But we are likely to get distracted or feel like we already know what's in the Bible. I mean, how many of us have had 16 years of formal Bible classes, plus more, plus more, plus more? It can be especially hard to read afresh a passage one has memorized, to remain curious about a story that you've deeply studied or repeatedly preached on. So the Bible loses its urgency. Why read the Bible right now when there are so many interesting new books about how the Bible relates to the modern case and the modern situation of the world? How does the Bible relate to that? And I'm beginning to kind of equate it to eating processed food against real food. And so if you are being urged by the Holy Spirit to get to more of the real food in your life, like reading the Bible, the real foundation, which is really the basic foundation of the fight of faith. Think of it as real food. The other is processed to a significant amount. Christian leaders are also too aware of the dangers of maybe proof texting and applying passages in ways that are not healthy. What about reading one chapter in the morning to encourage one? Is that atomizing, as Ted Olson says, the thought of the day, when the whole point is the one large story of what Jesus has done for us, the broad macro view of Jesus? We already know the story. Do I really need to read a bit from 1 Corinthians again this morning? There's so much else that needs doing. Those thoughts and temptations have little purchase when I'm actually reading the Bible. And it's not that reading it always or usually floods me with a light of relief and certitude, like we heard from Augustine. But I've found that I'm hungriest to read Scripture when I'm reading Scripture. And I had never heard anyone write in that manner until this week. And so I thought I'd share it with you. In fact, it's such a profound moment of inspiration that somebody, including maybe him, put it in all caps in the very center of this piece. Here it is again. I'm hungriest to read Scripture when I'm reading Scripture. And then he says, look at Hebrews 4:12. You want to look at that one? Hebrews 4:12. It's alive. It's alive. It's sharper. And it gets sharper. It's more interesting. I'm hungriest to read Scripture when I'm reading Scripture. One of my senior projects, in fact, the only senior project, and this is going back to, can you believe it? 1974. Anybody graduate in 74 with me? Critical. 1974, and Ernie Bursey. Remember Ernie Bursey, some of you? Okay, some of you remember Ernie. I settled on looking at the theologian. He was from Denmark, and he had a name that really looks weird. Soren Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard. And he was in a mission in his world to change the way people were looking at God. He felt like the scripture should must take on much more of a personal note than it was. I suppose he was saying that the deism in the established church was that people are so far, they view God so far out there that he's not involved with our person. He's not involved with our lives. And he repeatedly said the Bible is more like a love letter. You've heard that before, haven't you? It's a love letter from God. That's what the Bible is. It is I, and that's a capital I, meaning his philosophical view of how he writes to those that think they were very cerebral. That's God. It is I to whom it is speaking. Pardon me. That is I. He's emphasizing it with the capital. It is I to whom it is speaking. It is I about whom it is speaking, he wrote. The Word of God is a gift, and he is promptly at hand. He's eager to help us when we strive to act according to it. It is him singing in the garden. Pick it up. Read it. That's God. And in Augustine's case, God was speaking through that little girl or that little child. Read it. Read it. Pick it up. Pick it up. Read it. Scatter the darkness of your hesitation and read it. Just a few inspirations that I wanted to share with you. This is from Selected Messages. We're just about ready to finish it up on Friday evenings at Northside. The gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The character of Christ on earth revealed divinity, and the gospel of which he has given is to be the study of the human heritage in all their educational departments until teachers, children, and youth shall discern in the only true and living God the object of their faith and love and adoration. The Word is to be respected and obeyed. That book, which contains the record of Christ's life, his work, his doctrines, his sufferings, and final triumphs, is to be the source of our strength. We are granted the privileges of school life in this world that we may obtain a fitness for the higher life, the highest grade in the highest school where, under God, our studies will continue through the ceaseless ages of eternity. The Word. Not just the written word, but we'll be with the Word as well. On Wednesdays, we've been touching on this wonderful piece on why the Reformation matters. Pardon me. Excuse me. This is from Luther, and he's writing, I opposed indulgences in all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did everything. Zwingli also writes these words, Lutz, the Swiss reformer, he says, the word of God is so sure and strong that if God wills, all things are done the moment that he speaks his word. For it is so living and powerful that things both rational and irrational are fashioned and dispatched and constrained in conformity with its purpose. Reminds one of what happened with Augustine, the word of God. Powerful, powerful response. From the French reformer John Calvin, he writes, and he incorporates the Spirit in this, the Holy Spirit, as he writes this word. The external minister administers the vocal word, but the internal minister, who is the Holy Spirit, freely works internally, while by his secret virtue he effects in the hearts of whomever he will their union with Christ through one faith. This union is a thing internal, heavenly, and indestructible. And then the prayer meeting group touched on this one. And this is maybe a bit mild, but we discussed this a bit. Luther talking about sermon giving. When you hear a sermon by St. Paul or by me, you hear God the Father himself. And yet you do not become my pupil, but the Father's. For it is not I who is speaking, it is the Father. Nor am I your schoolmaster, but we both, you and I, have one schoolmaster and teacher, the Father, who instructs us. We both, pastor and listener, are only pupils. There is only one, only this difference, that God is speaking to you through me. That is the glorious power of the divine word, through which God himself deals with us and speaks to us, and in which we hear God himself. I believe I could say that on Hope Television there is the most vivid spot that has been created about the topic of today. And perhaps you have seen it. First of all, the sound bed is intriguing. You hear the sound. And then your eye is drawn to a red scarlet cord. And the cord travels like a serpent. The irony of that. It travels, I can't recall whether it's up a staircase or down a staircase, but you see this red cord slithering up ultimately, and it's a long, eye-catching, slithering cord. You see the next scene in which the victim of the spirit is exhausted in bed. He is getting tremendous sleep. He is laying all out, and he has got his hand outside the covers. And that red cord comes up to his extended hand and finger and ties a bow around it. He's awakened. and he sees a red bow around his finger. He knows. He follows the red cord. And it's the Word of God. You see him traveling where the red cord came from. And there's the precious Word of God for him to connect with. May the Lord bring you that continued reminder. And as Morris Vinden says, may you win the battle by God's blessed Spirit reminding you.